We turn now to the Word of God as it is found in the Old Testament book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, where we shall read from chapter 9, verse 15, and into chapter 10. Numbers chapter 9 at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed, or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the 2nd time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. May the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Being as we are at present between different expository series of ministry, I should like, with the Lord's help today, to preach a text sermon, so to speak, and the particular verse upon which I would direct your attention this morning is this in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, make thee 2 trumpets of silver. 2 trumpets of silver. Here in the book of Numbers, we have yet another of these remarkable details given us concerning the Israelites of old in that period of sojourning in the wilderness, which they experienced. And you recall how that the Lord made very particular provisions for them during that period of time, both practical and spiritual. And how that at Sinai he gave to them a law, a very extensive law in its various different aspects, both moral and spiritual and ceremonial and judicial and national, so that this great company of people who had come forth out of Egypt as escaped slaves might become a nation in that sense and might have a recognized system of government for themselves. But these things have not been kept in the Holy Scriptures and have not been inspired by the Holy Spirit simply for our passing interest, simply because of their historical value, simply that we might be educated in events of antiquity. But as we learn from the New Testament Scriptures and from the further revelation granted us there, all these things that happened unto them, and this you remember is the language of the Apostle Paul by inspiration, one time a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, a man who had been brought up in the Old Testament law and knew it inside and out, and he says, all these things happened unto them for our ensamples. All these things, he said, served a exemplary purpose. They served a typical or a symbolic purpose, and they are kept on record for our instruction and for our benefit. Whatsoever things, he says to the believers in Rome, whatsoever things happened aforetime, happened for our admonition. And it is for this reason, my friends, that we do not pass over the Old Testament, we do not consign it or relegate it to a lesser or lower place in the Word of God. We understand it and we comprehend it in this spiritual way, and look into it for these lessons and types that it gives us of great spiritual truth. Further writing in the Hebrew epistle, the apostle reminds us that these things which happened, particularly at this period in Israel's history, were patterns of things in the heavens. But we are privileged also, my friends, to see those heavenly things themselves, the spiritual realities which are here represented in the Old Testament types. And this single example here of these silver trumpets appointed for the priests is just one such example. And let me say, my friends, at the outset, and then I trust to prove it to you more thoroughly, that in these silver trumpets we are to observe a type of the Word of God, and very particularly of the preaching of the Word of God. You will note that the principal use of these trumpets and the means by which they worked was an audible one. It was the way by which instruction would be given to the ears of the people. And that in itself should direct us in this way of thinking, that it is the preached Word of God that is here in view. And of course, we have a good basis for making such an interpretation and for using it in such a way as this, because, of course, the New Testament Scriptures and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians uses it in such a way. And having spoken of the matter of preaching and the fact that the preaching of the Word of God must be clear and must be distinctive and must be comprehensible to those that hear it, he adds this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And there can be no doubt but the apostle here is making reference to this very theme before us in Numbers chapter 10. the importance of these silver trumpets in the ancient history of Israel, who, amongst other purposes, had this function of summoning the people to battle. And if there was any confusion in this or any indistinction in this, then it could have been disastrous for the whole company of the people. And so we have good precedent for understanding these types of the Old Testament in a spiritual way and making this particular application here to the preached word of God. But let me go a little further, my friends, and bear this out, I trust, and prove it through some other points and details which are given us here. And one of them is this: firstly, the timing at which these trumpets were given, the timing of it. Because God does everything in a very particular and a very ordered way, and the Holy Spirit, in inspiring this record, has told us precisely the time at which this instruction was given and in which these two remarkable silver trumpets were added to the inventory of the priest's equipment. And you will notice that it occurs immediately prior to this in verse 11 of Numbers 10, came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So to give a very brief resume of the journeys of the Hebrews so far, you remember how they had been remarkably delivered from Egypt after that succession of plagues, terminating in the 10th plague, the death of all the firstborn, and that night of the Passover. They had escaped out of Egypt. They had encountered the great barrier of the Red Sea, through which God had miraculously brought them. And then, instead of taking the logical route into Canaan to go north and east along the coast into that tract of country, they instead went in what seemed like the opposite direction. They went south and east down into the Sinai Peninsula, because this was the way that God would take them, and brought them to the region around Sinai, as it is understood, about 50 days after the departure from Egypt. But then we observe that an extended period of time was spent at Sinai. God appeared at Sinai. He gave the law. The Ten Commandments were given. The instructions were imparted into how this tabernacle was to be built. And then the people engaged themselves in the building of the tabernacle, which obviously took some extended period of time, so that they continued in that area for 2 years. And you notice that is the reference being made in Numbers 10, verse 11, that they have remained here in the foothills of Sinai for this extended period of time, while the tabernacle was built, while the instructions were given, while the priests were appointed. And they have remained there the whole time. They have been given all their instructions now on how they are to be make this pilgrimage through the wilderness, how God will direct them still by this cloud of fire by night, this pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. And now all things are made ready for their onward march and for their further journeyings through the Sinai Peninsula and up ultimately north towards Canaan. And it is at this point that God instructs that these trumpets should be made. Before they leave Sinai, before they depart from this place where God had spoken his law and had given the commandments, these two trumpets are to be provided to organize the people and to command and direct the people. And this, I think, is very important and very significant to register. Because do you remember the nature of God's appearance on Sinai and the manner in which he gave the law to the people? We read it in Exodus chapter 19, where God tells Moses that he will descend upon Sinai, and the signs and wonders and the thunders and lightnings that will attend that, and adds this, verse 13, "There shall not an hand touch it," that is the mountain, "but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And likewise, verse 16, it came to pass the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And when the voice of the trumpet, verse 19, sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now, my friends, until this point, we don't read any word of trumpets in the camp of Israel. We know that they sang a song when they were delivered from the Egyptians. We know of the playing of timbrels. But this now was something of a very different order. The appearance of God upon Sinai was attended by this supernatural sound, by this extraordinary sound, by this sound as of a trumpet, so loud and so terrifying that even the greatest and boldest and strongest of the people trembled in fear at the sound of it. And this had heralded the appearance of God, and this had heralded and announced the descent of God upon Sinai, and this had attended the giving of the law and the word of God spoken audibly to Moses. Well, now they are going to leave Sinai, and now they are going to depart from these foothills where they have camped for nearly 2 years. And before they go, God says that they are to make 2 silver trumpets. And these trumpets are to be used, and they are to be played to instruct and to direct the people. You see, it is as though, my friends, the echo of that trumpet sound is going to continue with them in this particular way. Though they are removing from Sinai, though they are going forwards in their journeyings, they are still going to have the sound of a trumpet. And how instructive is this for us, my friends, who live these thousands of years later? In this New Testament age, when we have not visible manifestations of God, when we have not audible voices from heaven, where we live after the giving of the law and after the impartation of the Gospels and after the completion of the canon of Holy Scripture. And yet, for all that, we are now marching onwards in our pilgrimage through this world and through time and place, still the trumpet sounds. Still the echoes of Sinai come to our ears, and they do so through the preaching of the word. That trumpet which God first provided, which God first sounded, he has given the replacements for it, so to speak. He has delegated it now to these lesser trumpets, to the preaching of the word. And so the timing at which these trumpets were given is significant. And confirms this interpretation of how they stand for the preaching of the word of God. But secondly, let us notice this, the material out of which these trumpets were made. They were to be fashioned out of silver. They were to be made of silver. And of course, it is not uncommon to find that this particular metal is still used for instruments today, although we might collectively or officially call them brass instruments. They can equally be made from silver because it serves this very useful purpose. It has this sonorosity as a metal which makes it ideal for use in such an instrument. So it is an obvious choice in that sense. But there is much more significance to this, my friends, as we compare this little detail with other verses of Holy Scripture. Let me remind you of the Proverbs. And here in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, we have this aphorism given us by inspiration through Solomon. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And here you see these precious metals, gold and silver, are being connected with a word given, with a word spoken. So you see, it is not uncommon in Scripture for a word such as this to be described in its value and in its preciousness as being like gold or silver. Now, likewise, listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 12 and verse 6 upon this same theme. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth." And it is interesting that the process of refining silver is referenced many times in Scripture because it was a particularly challenging one and required high temperatures and so forth to affect the refinement and the purification of silver to get it to a standard where it had its luster and its reflective qualities and was freed from all impurities and alloys and so on. And so you see, the silver speaks also of purity, not only of preciousness and of costliness, but also of purity, that it is without alloy, that it is without contamination, that it is without error or fault. And in this sense, says the psalmist, it is an apt description or analogy of the words of the Lord. And so here we find, in common and in keeping with these other references of Scripture, that these trumpets symbolizing the preaching of the Word of God are made of silver. But what is still more instructive, my friends, and remarkable to note, is where this silver came from. We might say, well, how did Moses and Aaron, or those artificers that were with them, have access to silver in sufficient quantities to make these evidently significant trumpets, no doubt of a sufficient size, that they would be of a volume, that the whole camp might hear them? Where did they get enough silver of enough purity to make these trumpets? Well, we cannot go into all the references and all the full details of it, but if we look back into the books of Exodus and to Leviticus as well, we will find out where this silver came from. And we will note how that God spoke to the people upon the matter of atonement by substitution, upon the matter of redemption by substitution. He said to the gathered congregation of Israel, he said, "You owe me your lives. I have delivered you out of Egypt by an outstretched arm, by a mighty hand. You owe your lives to me. You are indebted to me for your existence. Now, how are you going to discharge that debt? How are you going to redeem yourselves from the fact that you all owe all your lives to me?" And God made an arrangement. And he said that of the Israelites, the men above the age of 20 in the tribe of Levi would be dedicated to him as priests. And God said that the Levites would be his special possession. He would have them for himself. And effectively, he said, they would redeem the people of Israel. And he would take the Levites, as it were, in exchange. And he would take them at a certain rate that the number of males in the tribe of Levi would account for the firstborn amongst all the tribes of Israel. But even when this exchange was done, there was a deficiency, as we might perhaps expect it if this ratio of 1 to 10 applied, but the Levites were only 1/12 of the tribes of Israel, there was going to be a shortfall. And we read how that this shortfall was to be made up by a payment, and how certain of the heads of the families of the tribes of Israel were to give a shekel of silver into the sanctuary to redeem themselves, to pay, as it were, the price which was upon their heads, to discharge this debt which they owed to God for their lives. And it was called the atonement money, or it was called the silver of their redemption. And of course, having this quantity of silver now given to the treasury, to the work of the tabernacle, there was silver sufficient to build, as we learn from other places, the sockets of the upright posts for the boards of the tabernacle. And also for this, my friends, these two trumpets of silver. It was the redemption silver. These two trumpets were made from this metal, which had been given for the people's lives to redeem them. What a thought, my friends. Because you see, in an even fuller and truer way, the Word of God is founded upon redemption. That is what it is about from beginning to end. It is God's plan of redemption, outworked from Genesis to Revelation. God's purpose is to redeem a people unto himself, a remnant out of lost humanity. And we observe how God has done it, first by creating this world and this very planet as a stage upon which these invisible truths of his Godhead might be played out, bringing into existence the human race even the fall and sin overruled to this extent that it might be the means whereby his purposes in grace might be revealed. And the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are a record of that. They are a document of that. Here is God's plan of redemption outworked. The Holy Scriptures attest to this truth, my friends, and herald it forth as much as if they had been made of redemption, as those trumpets of old were made of that silver redemption money. Well, let us notice, thirdly, their construction. How were these trumpets to be fashioned and fabricated? Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now, exactly how much prior knowledge or skill there was amongst the Hebrews in the making of musical instruments, we can only guess at. But they did not have to rely upon their own knowledge. God told them how to do it. And he said it was essential that these trumpets should be fashioned from a single piece of metal, that there should be a single sheet, let us say, fashioned and turned into this trumpet, a single piece. Both the instruments from the same piece and both made from the whole. And we note this in connection with other of the articles of the tabernacle, the cherubims that were upon the mercy seat, the candlestick. They were to be made from a single piece, fashioned from it of beaten work. Now, there are all sorts of reasons why God might have stipulated that, that he should show the harmony of his works and purposes, that it is not a mere assemblage of things, that it is not a mere construction together of a variety or diversity of things, but that there is a wholeness to these purposes, that there is a fullness to the plans and decrees of God, that they are all of one, that they are all of the same, that they are all working to the same end and pattern. And so here these trumpets are to be made from this single piece of metal. Now, even in simple musical terms, there is a good reason for this as well. Because if there were any fractures, any fissures, any unsightly joints, any orifices left in this metal that ought not to have been there, then they would not have worked adequately as musical instruments. And they would not have given a clean and resonant tone. But God, in instructing the people here, ensures that there will be no such faults or flaws in these instruments when they are made. They are made from a single piece. My friends, we look at the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and perhaps we think of them as spread out over an extended period of time with all sorts of human authors used of God and inspired by God to transcribe these contents. Perhaps we think of it as a mere assemblage of different books drawn from different sources and origins through the course of human history. But my friends, let us not be deceived. It is the Word of God. He is the author and the finisher of it. It is thus said the Lord in Genesis. It is thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament and in the prophets. It is thus saith the Lord in the Gospels. It is thus saith the Lord in the epistles. It is thus saith the Lord in the Revelation. It is all his word, it is all his work, it is all his book, it is all of one piece, fashioned into these remarkable shapes, into these remarkable aspects of truth, with all these facets and aspects from which it might be viewed, and yet all of one, all of God. But in connection with this, let us notice fourthly the number of trumpets. That whilst they were to be made from a single piece, that evidently at some early stage that single piece was divided in two, that it might fashion two trumpets. And again, it is an interesting question. Why should there have been two trumpets? Why not one trumpet, or why not a great multiplicity of trumpets? We know, for example, that the priests for other purposes were instructed to use ram's horns, and that there were seven of those, but here with the silver trumpets there are two. And let it be said, my friends, that viewed humanly, or viewed historically, or viewed practically or logistically, there is no reason why there should be two. But when we make this connection to the Word of God and to the preaching of the Word of God, well, then we are perhaps unsurprised to find that there are two trumpets, because it hath pleased God to divide his word into two testaments, into the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are distinct component parts of the Word of God, whilst remaining all of the same material, all of the same stuff, all directed by the same God. And yet here are two trumpets, even as there are two testaments. And what is striking, my friends, is the detail which is given us here in Numbers 10 about these two trumpets. You will notice that there were certain circumstances in which one trumpet were to be sounded and others in which two trumpets were to be sounded together. And this tells us something very interesting. It tells us that clearly the people could distinguish between the notes. If they must tell whether one trumpet or two trumpets had been sounded, then the implication is that they must have sounded two slightly different notes, and so that the people could discern whether one or both were sounding. And yet equally, my friends, if both were to be sounded together and make an audible and pleasing sound upon the ear, then those two notes must have harmonized with each other. Or perhaps they were two notes incredibly close in pitch. And perhaps you know this from a musical point of view. If two notes very close in pitch are sounded simultaneously, they have an effect of amplifying one another and making the sound even louder when they are both sounded at once. And perhaps this was how God intended it. Here were two trumpets so incredibly close in pitch that when they were both blown together, they amplified each other and were the clearer and louder to hear. My friends, what wonderful connections are there here with the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments. They each give their note. They are distinct one from another, and yet they harmonize together, yet they amplify each other. If it were not for the Old Testament, we would be at a loss in many ways to comprehend or interpret the New. If we had not the New Testament, the Old Testament would want its fulfillments, its explanations, its reasons. And yet, as we have them together, as we have them in harmony, they amplify the one another. And then let us notice further who the trumpeters were to be. These trumpets were not made available for all and sundry to take up as they pleased. It was not for anybody to sound the trumpet at their own volition or at their own leisure. But God decreed particularly that the priest should have this responsibility. And we note also in the New Testament age how that God has granted the ability to preach his word and has granted the means to preach his word to those whom he pleases. There are different gifts. There is a diversity of gifts and abilities amongst God's people. Whether it is in the matter of prayer or of witnessing and testifying or of evangelizing or of comforting or of exhorting or indeed of preaching. And God has distributed these gifts unto certain individuals, and God has also decreed in his New Testament church that persons to preach the word should be set apart for that particular purpose, and that the word of God might be heralded forth, might be sounded forth by them. It cannot be a free-for-all, or there is discord, or there is chaos, or there is disorder in these things. And so we might say, well, what a privilege for the priests. What an honor for the priests. How these priests must have been elevated in their own mind and in the people's minds by virtue of having this responsibility to sound the trumpets. Do you think so, my friends? Let us be a bit more careful in our interpretation. Yes, it was the priests who were to blow the trumpets. But from the farther side of the camp, when that trumpet was being blown, who could tell? Who could tell which priest it was? Who could tell which of the descendants of Aaron was particularly having the duty of sounding the trumpet on that occasion? Remarkably, though a priest were appointed to blow the trumpet, he very quickly became anonymous. He was not so important in the whole process. It was not his skill particularly that caused the trumpet to sound. It was God who had given the trumpet. It is God who had given the design and description for it, such that if any priest were to blow it, it ought to sound the same note. It ought to sound as clearly to the people. The priest was not important in this matter. It was the trumpet that was so important. And so with the preaching of the word of God, my friends, he decrees, he enables certain ones to do it. And yet it is not they themselves which are significant. We are not given the names of which priests in particular sounded these trumpets, only that they sounded them, only that the people heard the note. And then let us look at this further, my friends. Sixthly, the hearers of these trumpets. For whom were these trumpets sounded? For whose benefit were they blown? And this is such an important principle, my friends, which so many miss in these days. There are those who talk about preaching as though it were nothing more than a recruitment drive for the church. There are those who think that the whole purpose of the Word of God is just to try and make Christians out of people, to somehow get people to be persuaded sufficiently that they might believe and join the church. And there are some for whom preaching is no more or less than simply this, a sort of extended tagline for Christianity, to try and appeal to the masses. But you know, my friends, these silver trumpets of the Old Testament era were not given for the benefit of the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Midianites. They were not given for the Egyptians to listen to or the Philistines to listen to. They were given for the benefit of the Hebrews. They were given for the people of God to be instructed, for the people of God to be directed, for the people of God to be warned and to be cautioned. Now, no doubt, my friends, they did also ring in the ears of those that were without. And perhaps in some cases there was conviction wrought even in the hearts of those without who heard it. How must these trumpets have sounded in the ears of those, let us say, at Jericho? The multitudes knew nothing of what it meant, and ultimately it would prove for their destruction. But for Rahab and her household, it signaled something different. Yet in the main, you see, the purpose of the word of God here was to be for the encouragement and for the direction of his own people. And how vital this is to remember, my friends, that God has given his word for our benefit, for our edification, for our exhortation. And you notice also how that the word of God could be directed to particular individuals, that the message was to be applied to those in certain positions at certain times. The trumpet could be blown in a particular way to alert certain parts of the camp of Israel. A trumpet could be blown in a particular way to arouse the princes of the people or to arouse the generality of the people. And you see, my friends, here is the wonder and the power and the pertinence of the word of God. That it has its points of application, that it has its lessons, that it has its pertinence unto the people of God in their different conditions, in their different needs, at their different stages of the Christian life, and that to each it may come to speak to them particularly, to speak to them especially, to speak to them at their point of need, to give instruction particularly unto them. Here was the wonder of it, my friends. These trumpets could be for everyone, or they could be for someone. They could be for the whole of the camp. They could be for a certain individual in the camp. And so it proves with the word of God. And so it has ever proved, for the Holy Spirit takes of that word and applies it to individual hearts as they have need and as they have requirement in God's knowledge and in God's will. Let us look then, seventhly, at the uses of these trumpets. And we find that they had so many applications, so many purposes. They were used for worship. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It summoned the people to worship. arrested the people's attention, and it alerted to them that it was time to come to the tabernacle, that it was time to assemble themselves together to hear the word of the Lord and to worship God as his word directed. And my friends, the word of God still does this today. It's not much preached upon, is it? The need to remember the Lord's day, the need to join oneself to the public means of grace, to assemble oneself, ourselves together, as Hebrews 12 exhorts us. And yet it is so vital a part of the word of God. It is to call us unto him. It is to arrest our attention and to bring us into his presence. Oh, the wonder of it, my friends, that first that happened savingly, when the Holy Spirit in that irresistible call of grace summoned us into the presence of God, that we might come to know him and to believe upon him. But that call has not ceased. That call did not happen once only, that we should become Christians and then be turned out to our own devices. But still it calls us ever and again unto God. Still he calls us, seek ye my face, and he does not say so in vain. But our hearts continue to respond through the course of our Christian lives, God grant it, thy face, Lord, shall I seek. Because we desire his presence. We long to know that it is time to appear before him. We rejoice to be in company with his saints and in his presence under the sound of his word. And this is the great purpose of his word, that it should call us unto him, that it should increase our desires after him, our hungers and thirstings after him, that it should bring us ever and again, compel us to come into his presence. Oh, my friends, why are we here today? Because we thought it was a good idea? Because we thought it was our duty? Because we thought we could find a way to God? Because we thought we could give something to God by our gatherings together here? No, my friends, you're here today because God called you. You're here today because God, through his word, has told you something of the significance of his day and the gatherings of his people together and the importance of corporate worship. It wasn't your idea, it was God's idea. It wasn't you who made that decision, it is God who has made that decision. And it is God who has called us and continues to call us ever and always unto himself. So it was used for worship, but you notice it was also used for the people's walk, to direct them in their pilgrimage, to instruct them in the way in which they should go. It was for the calling of the assembly, verse 2, and also for the journeyings of the camps. It was to instruct them that the time had come to set forth on the march. The cloud or the fire would raise from off the tabernacle. It would be clear that there was some distance in space above the top of the tabernacle and the base of that pillar, which was visible, and the people would know that it was time to move. And before long, these trumpets would sound to confirm what they had seen with their eyes. They would hear with their ears now that it was time. And perhaps first those on the south side of the camp, or those on the east, and no doubt the other quarters following, would be instructed in the march by this trumpet sound. And my friends, the word of God continues to accomplish this purpose today. The sounding of his word instructs us and directs us in the way in which we should go. And of course, there are those who will wrest such a scripture of this and misapply it and say they're going to look through the word of God to find out what number house they should live at, or they're going to go into the word of God to find out whether they should move somewhere, or they're going to go into the word of God to find out what job they're going to do. My friends, the word of God is not talking about our physical location. It is not talking about our physical pilgrimage. It is talking about a spiritual pilgrimage. It is telling us the way in which we are to go spiritually. It is telling us which way to go morally. It is telling us which way to go that we might get further away from the Egypt of this world and closer unto God and our promised destination. The word of God is here to tell us how to behave, how to conduct ourselves before him, how to make progress in the Christian life. You know, there's plenty enough people who think there's no progress to be made. They think, well, I'm saved, that's an end of it, isn't it? No, my friend, it's the beginning of it. It's the beginning of it. What a distance there is still to follow, to cover. What ground there is still to be made up. What closeness to God there is still to be achieved. Why has God left you here, my friend? Why did he not take you straight from the moment of your conversion to heaven? Because, my friends, he's not finished with us yet. Because we're not ready yet. Because there are still experiences through which he will bring us. Because there is still service that we need to render. Because there are still sins that we need to be rid of. Because God is going to do that work of sanctification in us through his Holy Spirit each day of our earthly lives until he knows and calls us to glory. It instructed them in their walk that they should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. But you notice also, my friends, it summoned them to war. It would tell them when it was time to take up arms, when it was time to join the fight, when it was time to face the foe. And the Word of God serves this purpose too. This is what the Word of God does. It identifies that which is opposed to God. It identifies for us our spiritual enemies, not flesh and blood, as so many have misconstrued the Word of God, but a spiritual wickedness, powers and principalities in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, to identify wickedness and evil and all the devices of our adversary, the devil. This the Word of God will point out. This God's Word will show us what those forces are and how they are to be combated and how they are to be contended with and how the whole armour of God is to be taken unto us that we might be clothed, that we might be thoroughly equipped for the battle in which we are engaged. And my friends, I find a very striking detail here in Numbers chapter 10 because we might think, well, yes, the trumpet is going to sound and the people will know that they need to march against the Moabites. The trumpet is going to sound and they are going to join battle against the Ammonites in some adjoining territory. No, what does it actually say? And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you. You see, my friends, these trumpets would serve a more vital purpose still. They would warn the people when the enemy was within the gates, when the enemy was in the camp, when there had perhaps been some invasion or incursion of foreign forces. And my friends, how necessary is this today? The church is all too ready to identify what it thinks are foes without, humanism and human philosophy and the world's ideas and notions. They see these as enemies, and enemies they are. But how lax they are in identifying those enemies that are already within. The world, when it has already got into the church. Human philosophy, when it is already in the pulpit. The ideas and the errors and the theories of man, when they are already in the hearts and minds and attitudes of Christians. But my friends, the Word of God is that which can sound forth to alert us to this and to arouse us to attend to this, that we might go to war in our own lands, in our own churches, in our own hearts, when the enemy is to be found oppressing us there. But also, my friends, you notice, fourthly, that these trumpets were to be sounded for use at time of sacrifice. And this is a detail we should not overlook. In verse 10, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. You know, my friends, the Israelites of old were to offer animal sacrifices. We read much about it, but perhaps prefer not to imagine it, because it must have been a pretty gory spectacle. All these beasts that were to be so routinely slain and cut up in different ways, and then various parts of them burned upon fires or waved before the Lord and this kind of thing, it would have been a fairly horrific spectacle. Well, what was to prevent it from simply descending into something that looked like a butcher's shop? What was to stop it simply looking like the mere cooking of meat on an open-air fire? Well, my friends, the people would not be in any doubt as to the significance or to the symbolism of the sacrifices that they were making, because what really raised them up from mere butchery or cooking, what raised them to a more significant and spiritual level, you notice, was this, that the silver trumpets would be sounded over them. that there would be solemnity to this scene, that there would be, if we may so call it, a religiosity to this scene, and that people would realize this is not merely some mere physical ritual. This is something of spiritual significance, of religious significance before God. And you see, in this, my friends, you see how important the preaching of the Word of God is to all the other aspects of religion. Because if we have only the ordinances of religion, if we had only ritualism, if we had only sacraments, as some would call them, and the Word of God not preached, and the truth of God not sounded over them as it pertains to them, they become an empty ritualism. They become as nothing. They have no significance. They are not being applied. They are not being explained. And alas, how many churches there are in precisely this condition. Churches so called, full of ritualism, full of the toings and froings and the bowings and the scrapings and the comings and the goings and the eatings and the drinkings, but no sounding of the trumpet over them, no explanation, no application, no word of God attendant upon them. But you see, these silver trumpets were to be sounded over the sacrifices that the people would know. Here is an important and religious observance. Here is something significant. Here is something spiritual. And thus the Word of God continues at the center of everything we do as a church in this present day. Well, my friends, such were these silver trumpets of old, and such was the timing, the material, the construction, their number, the trumpeters, the hearers, and their uses. And you may at your leisure wish to look into the scriptures at the recorded times in history of when they were used, and different events in the lives of the kings subsequently when these trumpets were sounded. But let us bring all these things to a conclusion, my friends, for this morning, and we can do so in no better way than coming to the book of the Revelation. And here is the Apostle John in exile upon Patmos, so far removed from the New Testament church of which he had been so central a part, even further removed from those types and symbols of the Old Testament law. And here he is on the Isle of Patmos, conscious that it was the Lord's day, that it was the first day of the week. And this was about as much fellowship and much observance of the Lord's day as he thought he would be able to do there upon the shores of Patmos. And he tells us this, verse 9, I, John, who also am your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the churches. My friends, we have spoken of these silver trumpets. We have spoken of their typology and the symbolism of the preaching of the Word of God, which is there. Well, my friends, what tune are these trumpets to play? What note are they to sound? Here we have it in Revelation. John hears a great voice as of a trumpet, and what does it say? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It announces Christ. It announces the Lord Jesus in all his glory and his Godhood. And it announces the necessity of this doctrine to his churches. What thou seest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches. The analogy has not finished. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, after this, says John, having received by dictation the letters he was to send, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Oh, my friends, what a note is this for the trumpet of ministry to sound. What a tune is this to be played upon the silver trumpet of the preached word. The Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and power. The Lord Jesus Christ in all that he would say unto the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ pertaining those things which must be hereafter. And all of these things, my friends, resolving in this chorus. Come up hither. Come up hither. Come to the Lord. Prepare ourselves to meet him. To meet him in time, ere we must meet him for eternity. May God so bless and help us in the preaching of his word still today. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 41. The hymn number 41, which reads in verse 3, Today on weary nations the heavenly manna falls, to holy convocations the silver trumpet calls, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. The hymn number 41.
Oh,
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.